Would you take your Bibles then, please, and turn with me once again to Exodus chapter 20. Our children through third grade, you may be dismissed while the rest of us take our Bibles then and draw our attention to the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. We continue our series this morning in the Ten Commandments. I don't know how many of you live near the 900 block of 7th Avenue South in South St. Paul. I know where a number of you do. If you do, you might want to be careful. This last week, the police report tells us this, that a caller reported on Tuesday of a week gone by that four tires were stolen along with the wheels off of a vehicle in the 900 block of 7th Avenue South. So if you live there in South St. Paul, be careful. If you, like I do, live in Immigrant Heights, you might want to be careful because in the 6500 block of Delaney Avenue East, someone reported that three construction saws were stolen from two trucks working at a site there. So if you live anywhere near there, you might want to be cautious about leaving your lawnmower outside or your chainsaw or your shovels, because there might be someone in the area who thinks those tools better fit in his truck than in your shed. You just might want to watch out. You might want to be careful if you live in the 1600 block in South St. Paul of Motor Avenue, and I'm not familiar with where that is in South St. Paul, but if you live near it, you might want to be careful. Because just last week, a burglary occurred there. Someone broke into someone's house. In addition to stealing some alcohol, they also stole a home theater system, a DVD player, a CD player, a tackle box, a socket set, tools, and two portable coolers. I suppose to carry all the stuff out, I don't know. You know, those kinds of things don't just happen in Minneapolis or in Chicago or in Washington, D.C. or New York or Los Angeles. They happen in Cottage Grove and in Woodbury and in Eagan and Prescott and down in Rosemont, in South St. Paul, and here in Invergrove Heights as well. I mean, it happens all the time. I don't know if you've seen any of the broadcast news over the last couple of weeks. They've shown some reports of individuals who are going to some unique ways to acquire items to steal. For example, you might be surprised if when you go to your cabin or the cabin that your family owns up north or a place maybe that someone lets you go visit and you're accustomed to going there and finding a dock which you can walk out on and throw a rod out and or maybe dock a boat up to that and you notice as you go up there's no aluminum planks on the dock. Why? Because somebody has gotten this bright idea. You can get a lot of money for scrap aluminum. And hey, here's somebody's dock that's made of aluminum. I'm going to go and take the sections of the dock that sit on top of the railings. I'll take those, dump them in the back of my truck, take them to the scrap place over in South St. Paul, and I'll get however much a pound they're getting that particular day for the scrap aluminum, which was not really scrap, but I made it scrap when I stole it. I was watching last week on the news, and a security camera was focused on a man who was ripping down gutters off of somebody's house. Do you have gutters on your house? This dude was ripping the gutters off the house, stealing them. Not because he needed gutters on his own house, but he was taking them for scrap. As I understand it, those who live in affluent neighborhoods or archaeologically old neighborhoods where copper was used for downspouts, that those are a hot, hot commodity for potential thieves because of the value of copper right now. You know, the reality is that these and all kinds of other examples are prohibited by the Eighth Commandment. This particular commandment in Exodus chapter 20 is part of what we call the second tablet of the law. In our time together, we've already worked through the first, second, and third commandment. I asked you to give me a measure of grace about the fourth commandment. We'll come and pick that up at the end of our time together and work on the Sabbath day command. The fifth command, the commandment about honoring father and mother, Lord willing, we'll come back and begin to tackle that next Lord's Day. And then the sixth commandment really begins the whole of the second tablet of the law. Now, whether or not this commandment actually broke down this way in God's writing, that is, that 1 to 4 form the first tablet and 5 to 10 form the second tablet, who knows? Maybe, maybe not. The reason that we call these commandments, beginning with the fifth, going through the tenth, the second tablet of the law, is because the emphasis changes. In commandments 1 to 4, the emphasis is upon man's relationship to God. Commandment number 5 serves somewhat as a pivot command, moving us into 6 to 10. And then those 6 to 10 really are how we relate to people. And in those latter commands, what God does is this. He regulates human behavior. And all of these regulations of human behavior really were summed up by our Lord quite simply when He said the second commandment is likened to the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. And our Lord's point in the gospel when He made that comment was this. That one who loves his neighbor will not commit the acts against him like are recorded in Acts chapter 20. So love for one's neighbor prohibits all kinds of actions toward another person. Like what? Well, like stealing. It's unloving to steal. So God says in Acts 20 and verse 15, you shall not steal. Now, what does that mean? So there are many, many ways to deprive another person of something that belongs to him. So, for example, you could steal someone's reputation. You could steal from someone, take from a man his good name. Certainly, you could assault a person's character and steal from him. And it is not uncommon for one person to take from another his time and steal that from him. Maybe it is that you have thought yourself robbed of your childhood and the joy that was there was stolen from you. All of those things are true. But today, what I'd like us to do in our time together this morning is really to limit our consideration to the taking of another person's property. That really is the punch of this particular verse. Do not steal another person's property. Have you thought about this? Have you thought that God, that the fact that God would address this, conveys this about God? That God has a mind. God has a way of thinking. God has a standard that human beings are supposed to live up to about how it is that you and I are to interact with the possessions of another. God has a way of thinking about that. And so that means something. We don't get to call the shots on this. God has a command that we are to obey as it relates to another person's possessions. And beloved, we really need to agree with God concerning human possessions. And let me put this before you in three thoughts. Here is the first. We are to understand the prohibition given to us in 2015. Simply, you shall not steal. There's a key word in the text. Of course, that word stands out to us. It is the word steal. And it's really not a hard word to understand at all. And as a matter of fact, there is not one bit of ambiguity or haziness about it. Nearly 60 times this word that is translated for us, steal, in Acts 20:15. Nearly 60 other times occurs in the remainder of the Old Testament. 40 of those times it looks like a verb. And it's translated by the words steal, stole, or stealing. Another 19 times it is a noun. And it's translated by the words thief, or thieves, or theft. So, when God says, no stealing, we simply take that at face value. To put that in a definition form for you, it looks like this. We are not to deprive another person by any means or for any reason what is rightfully his. We are to understand the prohibition. Well, what are the parameters for that? I think the best way for us to understand the parameters here is to go back to the case law that God set up for understanding this. You have your Bible open to Exodus 20. Just draw your attention across the page or turn the page to Exodus chapter 21. Now let me remind you what happens beginning in 21. In 21 to 23, God gives what we come to understand as the case law for the Ten Commandments. In other words, what God does is He takes and He puts hypothetical, probable situations into the context of the law. And He says, "You shall not steal." Now let me show you what this potentially could look like and how it would violate the law. Well, God does this. And in 21 verse 16, look what the Bible says. And I'm simply going to go through these, read them, give you a little bit of the explanation of it, and move on. Because I think the applications will become very, very obvious to you as you read them. You'll understand very quickly how that impacts you in the 21st century. So look, in verse 16, "He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death." All right, here's one of the parameters. There is not to be any man stealing. You are not to engage in that activity. You are not to engage in the act of kidnapping. You are not to participate in slave trading. You are not to take a man and sell him to another to be held in that man's possession as a slave. Nor are you to hold in your own hand a slave. It forbids kidnapping for selling or for personal usage. That's covered in the eighth command. But then look here. Beginning at verse 28 and going on through verse 36. There is here in this particular text the idea of negligence and liability related to one's negligence. So what happens in verse 28? If you own an ox, and that ox gores a man or a woman to death, what do you do? The ox shall be stoned, its flesh is not eaten, the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. But if, verse 29, 28, you really didn't, it just happened, no responsibility for you. But verse 29, if you have an ox who tends to thrust with his horns in time past. You knew this ox did this. This was an unruly ox, out of control a lot of times. And it has been made known to his owner. And he has not kept it confined so that a killing takes place. The ox shall be stoned, and its owner also stoned to death. If there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life whatever is imposed on him. Doesn't matter who it's gored, verse 31. And then you have the idea of how much is to be repaid in verse 32. In verse 33, if a man opens a pit, if he digs a pit and you don't cover it, all right, so here you are, you're out in your field, and you dig a hole in your field for whatever purpose, and some neighbor kids come running through your field, and your hole wasn't covered, and he falls into it. Verse 34, the owner of the pit shall make it good. He shall give money to the owner. The dead animal, in this case, who fell into the pit, shall be his. And these go on and on and on. The idea is you have taken from someone else his property by your own negligence. Do you know that these codes really form the basis for so much of the legal codes that we have in the Western world? By the way, do you ever get tired of the codes that your government puts upon you? You ever get tired of that? You want to do some remodeling in your house, and it costs you $400 to get a code to get a permit in your house. But that's not all, because you want to do two things in your house. So they dump it up to $800. And then they bring an inspector into your house to tell you what the electrical or the plumbing or the HVAC should be like in your house. This last weekend, I told you I was preaching in Cross Lanes, West Virginia. Cross Lanes is a suburb of Charleston, West Virginia, the biggest city in the state of West Virginia. But the city of Cross Lanes is not incorporated. I was driving to my friend's home. He owns a nice 4-bedroom, 2-bath home right there. Next to his home is a trailer. Next to that home is a third home, which has all kinds of unique features about it. Rooms added here, rooms added there, rooms added over here. The city of Cross Lanes is unincorporated. You can do whatever you want. A number of years ago, one of the first missions trips that I took to a city in Mexico, right in central Mexico, up in the mountain region, the city of Tantayuca, Mexico. And we arrived there, and every house on this particular street had electricity. You know how they had it? There was a power line that ran along the street. And if you wanted electricity in your house, what you did is you got some wire, the gauge of which is like those little brown or white ones that you have in your home that your husband says to you, don't plug too many things into that, about that particular width or gauge. The people there would take this kind of wire, go up and connect it themselves to this power feed, run into their house, the wires are running across the street into the house, and that provides the power for their home. Now, aren't you glad that you live in a community that has some codes? And maybe the next time you want to complain about that, maybe you'll be thankful that God has put you in a situation where that is the case. Do not steal. What's it mean? It's like this. It's like failing to take the proper precautions. The result of it is that you deprive someone else of his possession because of your lack of taking action. In 22:1-5, we have here general acts of stealing. If a man steals an ox or a sheep, if a thief is found breaking in, and it goes on and on down through verse 5. In verse 6, if fire breaks out and catches in thorns. All right, let's say this happens. A number of years ago, I think Brenda was pregnant with Emily. I came home and I could see as I was driving up our street that there was smoke in our backyard. We lived in a little bit of a rural area just outside the city of Michigan. Behind us was 30 acres of what we would think is a Christmas tree farm. We had a pretty big lot. Brenda was raking the leaves up together. She had a number of piles there you could burn outside the city limits. We lived outside the city limits. And so she was burning these leaves. And this one particular pile of leaves was very close to a Scotch pine that we had in our backyard. Big old pile of leaves, taller than I am, that she lit. And I got home. By the time I got home, that little fire that she had was out of control. The Scotch pine that was in our yard was already up in flames. I thought for sure the Christmas tree farm behind us is gone. And I'm looking at my very, very pregnant wife who can do nothing really to help in this situation. Well, what would happen if that tree did cause to catch fire of all those trees in the backyard? If a fire breaks out, verse 6, and catches in thorns, so that the stacked grain, standing grain, or the field that is consumed, this man is responsible for that. What about this? Verse 7. Here's something different. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep. All right, let's say this. Let's say that you come to your neighbor and you say to your neighbor, hey, listen, I don't have room in my garage for my motorcycle. Would you store it for me? And you say, okay, no problem, I'll do that. If a man comes and delivers to his neighbor an article to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if you find the thief, he pays double. The assumption there, he's going to get it back. But look here. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. You may be very well responsible for that. Be careful. If the thief is not found, his master is responsible for any kind of trespass, verse 9, anything that's here, they come together, and the judges will determine, verse 9, if there is to be payment that is to be made. But what if this in verse 14? What if you borrow something from your neighbor? Do you have something in your garage that belongs to a neighbor? A friend? Someone at church? I do. Do you? What about this? If a man borrows from his neighbor and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it, not being with it, he shall make it good. The thought is this. If you have deprived this individual of his property, you have broken the eighth commandment. This is the case law. And you need to make it up. It's very interesting in chapter 24 as the case law continues. In verse 14, I think it's chapter 22, excuse me. Oh boy. Let me see. I think I wrote down the wrong verse. Well, that happens even to me every now and then. In 24, 14, and 15 is what I have written down, but that is not what it is. So, the idea here is oppression of employees, and I can't find it. You trust me that it's there. You'll find it in your own Bible reading if you go back and through and look it together. We don't need to take any more time on it. In Proverbs chapter 11, the wisdom writer also tells us about an idea related to this. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 26, the scripture is talking about a man who steals from someone else. And here in this particular text, it speaks of a man who drives up the price of something so that he can artificially inflate the market. So in Proverbs 11 and verse 26, here's what the Bible says. The people will curse him who withholds grain. Who is that? Well, if you go back up to verse 24, you find out it's this person. There's an individual who scatters, who increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right. And that leads to poverty. Verse 25, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be upon the head of him who sells it. All right, here's an individual who does this. My brother-in-law works in the commodities market at the Chicago Mercantile Exchange in downtown Chicago. Every day he goes down into one of those pits and he trades commodities. Oil, silver, gold, copper, that's what he does for a living. All right, here's an individual. He's the only source for food, the only source for grain. And a group of people come to him and say, let us buy your grain. And he says, no, I only have a little bit to sell. I'm holding it back. And eventually the point comes when the market rises to such a level that he's willing finally to sell it. And what do? The people curse him who withholds that. What does he do? He goes around to all his other trader friends, and what does he say to them? Hey, you know what I did today? I sold, and you know what happened? I really made a killing. That's right. That violates the eighth command. But you don't have to be rich to do that. You know in Proverbs 20 and verse 14, the exact opposite is mentioned. Here in 2014, an individual comes and says this: "It is good for nothing," cries the buyer. You know what it's like? It's like when you go to a garage sale and you find an item there that has some value and you know it. But the owner doesn't. And so here's what you do. You talk with the particular owner and you say to her, to him, "Hey, listen." And then you begin to point out flaws in it. "Yeah, I know you've got $50 on there. But did you notice right underneath or underneath, if you look really close, right under there, see that? See that flaw? That cuts it down at least half. At least half. But I'll tell you what, because I am really, I'll give you 30. Look what the wisdom writer says in 2014. He writes this: It is good for nothing, cries the buyer. But when he goes his way, then he boasts. How does he do that? He gets with all his other friends and he says, "Look what I got. You know what I got? I really gotta steal." It's Proverbs 20:14. It's a violation of the command. You see, all of these are within the parameters of the eighth commandment. In each of these, the actions of one deprive another of what is rightfully his. So, gas drive-offs are a violation of the eighth command. Failure to pay a creditor on time is a violation of the eighth command. You made an agreement with him. To fail to pay him in a timely manner is a violation of this. Sharing software from computers, copying video games to be distributed among all your friends, is a violation of the eighth command. Downloading music from a website that bypasses paying for it is a violation of the eighth command. One of our own men here in our congregation is an attorney, and he specializes in a very, very narrow field that really has to do with this command. He is what is called an intellectual properties attorney. And here is his job. His job is to protect his client from anybody who would either knowingly or unknowingly steal the value of an idea, or steal a published piece of material or software or anything else that might be the intellectual property of that person. These are all violations of the eighth command. You just finished your tax returns, as I did. Manipulating the numbers, manipulating the information on one's tax return so it benefits you is a violation of the eighth command. Failure to pay the full amount of an item because a clerk or an employee made an error. Failure to pay the full amount is a violation of the eighth command. Creating problems so that something is given at a discount is a violation of the eighth command. Went to high school with a guy who played on a basketball team with me. And we'd stop at like McDonald's on the way back from a game, and this guy would do this. We thought it was funny. We'd sit at the table and he'd order his meal and he'd get down to the bottom of his French fries. And he'd take a hair and he'd pull it out of his head and he'd put it in the French fries. And he'd walk up to the counter and he saw the clerk. He'd say, "Look, there's a hair in my French fries." And what would she do? She'd give him a new one. And he'd come back, and we'd laugh about it, and it was a violation of the eighth command. Scriptures do not allow us to create problems so that we can acquire something at a discount. Those are the parameters for this. But how is it that God can say, what basis is there for God that He can say to someone, do not take something that belongs to another person? Really, that can be summed up in three words. These three words simply are this: ownership, distribution, and stewardship. What's the basis for the command? The basis for the command, you shall not steal, begins with ownership. Who owns an item? Beloved, the Bible is very, 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 very clear on this. Ownership belongs to God. God owns everything. You say, what do you mean by everything? By everything, I mean this. God owns the raw materials, and God owns the manufactured product that comes from those raw materials. All of it belongs to Him. It's very interesting, and one of the very initial titles given to God in the whole of the Bible occurs in Genesis chapter 14. You might remember there in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham is called to go on a rescue mission. Lot has been taken captive by a number of kings. These five kings have decimated the area. They've stolen everybody else's goods. They've taken it all to themselves, and they've also taken Lot as well. Four other kings have also been ransacked. And Abraham comes with his 318 men, I think, if my memory serves, and he hunts down these kings who have stolen everything, including Lot and all his possessions. Abraham defeats these men, rescues Lot, takes all of the possessions, not only the ones which had been stolen originally, but also the ones that were belonged to the other kings. And Abraham has them all now. And then Abraham meets the individual who is the king of Salem, or modern Jerusalem. His name is Melchizedek. And in the course of conversation with Melchizedek, the Bible tells us this. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the king of the Most High. And he blessed them, and he said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor, there's the idea, possessor of heaven and earth. The psalmist understood this, that everything belongs to God. In Psalm 24 and verse 1, the Bible says this, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Again in the 50th Psalm, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. Why does he say that? Because you don't have anything. All of it belongs to me. If I was hungry, I wouldn't go to you. I would simply go to my own resources to get what is mine, because the world is mine and all its fullness. In the 89th Psalm, the psalmist continues again, the heavens are yours, and earth also is yours. The world and all its fullness, you have founded them. In Deuteronomy, Moses tells us this, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. And it's very interesting what is said in the book of Haggai. Let me give you just a brief idea of what's happening in the book of Haggai. The people have now returned from the Babylonian exile. And under the leadership of Ezra, they are in the process of rebuilding the temple. Solomon's temple, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, has been decimated and destroyed. There is no place where God can be worshipped or sacrifice can be made. This has been like this for years and years. And God asks if they will rebuild the temple for Him. So a group of people go back, and under the leadership of Ezra, they start the project. But then it just kind of dies away. But in the first chapter of the book of Haggai, God says to the people, hey, listen, What's with your houses? You built for yourself these incredible, glorious homes. Look at the walls in your houses. They're paneled. They're lined with all kinds of beautiful materials, expensive metals. And my house lays in ruins for these last 16 years. And God says to the people this, get back to work on the temple. Where are the materials supposed to come from? The material for the temple is supposed to come from their homes. And what does God say about the features that are in their homes? Haggai 2 and verse 8. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. Not only the raw materials, but the manufactured products as well. Why do you pray at your meals? You say, because my mom and dad make me. Okay, well, let's go one step farther. Why do your mom and dad make you pray at mealtime? Isn't it because you recognize and believe that what is before you is from the Lord? What's the basis for the eighth commandment? Ownership. It all belongs to God. There's a second key word. We're talking about the basis. And that is the word distribution. You see, if God owns everything, how did man get it? The answer to that is God gave it to him, or God distributed it to him. But beyond that, God gave it to him specifically. Isn't this what the Scriptures teach? Do you remember the Lord's parable in Matthew chapter 25? He said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man who went on a trip. He is an owner. And he gives to three of his stewards possessions. To one he gives the amount that is equal to 5 in talents. To the other he gives an amount that is equal to 2. And to the third he gives 1. Now question, what was the basis for giving the 1 5, the other 2, and the third 1? What was the determination for that? Simply, it was the owner's own discretion. He distributed it to whom he would. Isn't this the word of the patriarch Job? When his wife said to him, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And in the 21st verse of the first chapter, when Job responds to her this way, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. What's implied is this, I was not naked my whole life. Well, how is it that between the nakedness at birth and the nakedness at death, the lack of any possessions, where did that come from? How did he acquire it? The Lord gave, and the Lord took away. It was distributed to me by the owner. Isn't this what the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7? When he writes, and what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that was not given to you? So if you did receive it, why is it that you boast about it like you didn't receive it? You see, the Bible teaches us this. I have what I have because God has distributed this to me. Our Bibles teach us this. He has what he has, and she has what she has, because God distributed it to them. He owns, and he distributes. There are three key words. Ownership, distribution, and then this third word, stewardship. Psalms 8, verses 6 to 8 tell us this. The psalmist writing, you have made him, that's man, you being God. God has made man to have dominion over the works of God's hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, the beasts of the fields, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all of it. You have made me responsible for it. Think about it. God has made me and you a steward of what He owns that He has distributed. How does this connect with the eighth command? Very simply and very obviously this. If you or I steal from a man, that act of stealing is rebellion against God's wisdom in giving that man what he has and what I think I ought to have. Does that make sense to you? If I steal from someone else, what I am saying is this: God, you are wrong to give to him what you have given to him and not give it to me. And it is an act of rebellion against God's ownership, against God's distribution. That's the basis for stealing. But in addition to that, it does this. Stealing deprives the man of the stewardship that God has given to him. In other words, God gave to that man a responsibility to be faithful for these items distributed to him by God. But I take that from him and deprive that man the opportunity to be a faithful steward. You see, my friends, stealing is not based upon being polite. This command is based upon God. He owns. He distributes. He has called me to be faithful. Therefore, I cannot steal. We're understanding this in three thoughts. The first is the parameters. But the second I would encourage you to do is this. Is to reject the justifications. By the way, have you been doing that this morning? Have you, as I gave a point of illustration or a point of application, did your mind immediately jump up with a justification? Did you immediately think of a way that, well, it was okay for you? My friends, that's exactly why we need to look at this verse and reject the justifications. And there are many, many, many of them. Let me limit my comments to two. Here is one justification. The justification that I need this. Do people steal out of need? The answer to that is yes. The wisdom writer talks about this. In chapter 6 and verse 30, the scriptures say that people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. So here's the man, he's hungry, he has nothing to eat. And so he goes down to Cub Food or across to Rainbow, and he walks in there, and he goes and he gets himself a loaf of bread. He hides it in whatever way he can. He sneaks out the front door. He goes behind the building and he eats the bread that he stole. Did he break God's command? Does God hold him accountable for that? I remember wrestling with this question when I was younger in an ethics class that I had. I remember the professor putting before us this particular question. Men, is it wrong to steal if you're doing so to feed your family? Because see, then he brought in a Bible verse. The Bible verse is this. If a man does not care for his own, he's worse than an infidel. And he really put the pressure on us. You men have a responsibility to feed your families. And you've done everything you possibly can to feed them. Every honorable way that you could try, you pursued, but you had nothing. And you knew the baker down the street. And you knew that at 10:20 every morning, he went to the back room to check on his oven, leaving the store open. And you decided that at 10:20 you would go in and you would steal some of that baker's goods. Not so that you could resell it. Not even for your own consumption. but for your family. Have you ever thought about this? A lot of things are done in the name of family that are in opposition to God's Word. You know, you might be merciful to that particular man for doing that. But it doesn't change the fact. It does not change the fact that this man broke God's command. And think about it. Here is what happens when one steals when he says, "I need it." He denies God's ability and desire to meet his needs. That's what he denies. It is as if verses like Psalm 37:25 are not even in the Bible. "I have been young and am now old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." It's as if verses like Philippians 4:19 are not even there. "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." There are some who steal because they say, "I need it." But beloved, when one does that, an individual denies both God's ability and his desire to meet that person's need. Let me give you one more justification in the minutes that remain. I suppose one that's even more common than that. You know, I would be surprised, I think, if there are very, very many of you who have justified in your own lives an act of stealing because you said, "I needed it." I suppose it's possible, but I'd be surprised if there were more than one or two in our congregation. But I wouldn't be surprised if this were true. I wouldn't be surprised if there was this justification. They won't miss it. And here the stealing is justified based upon the owner's assets. So it's okay to take one pad of sticky notes from 3M because, I mean, how many millions and millions and millions of sticky pad notes do they have at 3M? It's okay to take one. They're not going to miss it. I mean, it's okay to make a false report to the government on the vehicle that I purchased. Yes, I know I paid them $5,000, but do you know how much the sales tax is on $5,000? If I just simply eliminate the 10 and put 500 on there, I mean, they're not going to miss that one little bit of tax revenue that came from me. And besides that, I'll benefit from it far more than they will. I mean, the store is not going to miss it if, in my walking through the produce department, I grab a few grapes and munch on them while I'm shopping. As a matter of fact, the store may like it because I may go back and buy a whole bunch of grapes. Or somebody says, "You know, my dad's not going to miss the little bit of change that's on his dresser. Or my mom's not going to miss some of the coins that are at the bottom of her purse." I mean, she's not going to miss it. And the idea here is this, that stealing is justified based upon the owner's assets. Does the Bible address this? I believe it does. The Bible addresses this by pointing us to the one who has the greatest assets. And in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, the Bible raises this question. Will a man rob God? Who has greater assets than God? Nobody. And yet, it is possible to rob him. And he goes on to say that you have robbed me in your tithes and offerings. Instead of giving to me what was due to me, you kept it for yourself. When in fact, it all belonged to me. You see, my friends, the issue is not one of assets. It's not that this person has many, many, many assets and therefore he won't miss it, so it's okay for me to take some pens, it's okay for me to take some items, it's okay for me to acquire these particular things because they have so much, I don't have much of it, they won't miss it, I'll benefit from it. The issue is not one of assets, the issue is one of ownership. And understand something. When an individual sins in this way, by stealing from another who has greater assets and justifying it for that cause, they forfeit God's blessings. You see, you and I may get, you and I may acquire that pittance that we seek, but we forfeit the greater blessing that God desires to give to us. The blessing that's described for us in verses like 8 to 10 of Malachi 3. You say, Pastor, are you saying that when we steal a pen or paper or we fudge on an expense report, that we're forfeiting God's blessing? That's exactly what I'm saying. Our time is spent already. So we're going to have to pick this up at another time. I'm not sure how we'll do it. I'll simply ask you to do this. I'll simply ask you to take a serious approach, the same kind of serious approach that God does to the possessions of another man. I would encourage you not to damage your testimony in any way, shape, or form because you did not honor God by honoring the possessions of another. I would encourage you not to forfeit the blessing of God because you thought it necessary to acquire some pittance thing when God could have richly blessed you, but you forfeited it in the acquiring of that. Not how I intended to bring our time together as a close today, but this will have to suffice. Would you stand, please, and we'll pray together, sing, and be on our way.